Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Please, if you take your Bibles, turn to Daniel, chapter 7 this morning as we continue in our study of this prophetic book. I'd like to start at verse 1. You follow as I read down through the first 14 verses or so. Would you follow me as I read? In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. And it raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. There in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And as for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts through his word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this scripture, for the book of Daniel, and for this vision that Daniel received. We know, Father, it has many comforting truths in it for our hearts today. We pray that you would speak to us from the word of God, and we give you glory and pray that you would be in our midst through your Holy Spirit. With this we ask for the glory and honor of your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to say what a joy it is to open today the Word of God, to take the book of Daniel, a book written some 6 centuries before Christ, and to find in this prophecy and in this book truths that are relevant to our times in which we live in the 21st century. Think of the miracle of the Word of God, how it speaks in every generation, because it is the infallible and inspired Word of God. We're setting up our church here for this season of Christmas, thinking of the birth of the Lord Jesus at Bethlehem. But the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all about him. And the whole story of Christmas brings us back to this thought that the God of the universe who created the world and all that's in it, the God who made Adam and Eve in the garden, when they fell and began to reproduce and multiply, out of the fallen races of mankind, God the Father chose a people to give to his Son. We refer to them as the bride of Christ, or the elect, the chosen ones. And this great plan of God was such that out of all these nations, of all races and people, God chose a people and then sent his Son to be born a man, be Emmanuel among us, and to live for 33 years on the earth, keeping the laws of God perfectly, so that he could provide a robe of righteousness to those who come to faith in him. And then on a cross, outside the north wall of Jerusalem, he dies bearing our guilt and our shame. He pays our debt in full to a holy God. He's buried. He's resurrected on that resurrection Sunday. And after a number of days, he ascends back into heaven where he is enthroned. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, our high priest. All of this is because of the birth of Christ, and all of this is recorded in the Bible. And what we read in Daniel's book, in this vision that he has in chapter 7 of the four beasts, of the Son of Man ascending to the Ancient of Days, all of that is relevant to us in our world right now. What makes the book of Daniel unique, the first six chapters are written in a kind of a narrative story genre. As we come to chapter 7, there's a shift the Holy Spirit now is using to reveal truth to us through visions and interpretations of these visions. It's a marvelous way that the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and uses various means to bring truth to our hearts. When we read the Bible, there's something about the Bible that stands out so crystal clear that this is indeed a book from God. It lives. It has its own internal evidence. It speaks to us. It's a lively book, a thrilling book, a moving book, a stirring book. But when we read other books that claim to be inspired of God, the Quran or the Book of Mormon or the writings of the East, these things are hollow and they're dead, full of confusion and contradiction. And there's no mark or evidence of the supernatural. We read these things and we would ask ourselves, why in the world would anyone follow and read those kinds of books when it's so obvious that they're not inspired of God? And the reason is because of the satanic influence of the evil one, who's able to deceive men and lead them astray, keep them bound and blind and keep them in a state of unbelief. And were it not for the sovereignty of God in salvation, this great truth that we have in Scripture of God's electing, predestinating love, were it not for God invading our lives and changing our hearts, we would be like those who read the Quran or the Book of Mormon or follow other false religions. It was grace. It was amazing grace. It was God's amazing grace that made us to love this book, the stories that we have within it. This is an amazing story that we have in Daniel chapter 7. Notice, if you would please, at the very first verse, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Chronologically, in this chapter, it talks about Daniel having this vision in the days of Belshazzar. Belshazzar was killed several chapters earlier, but Daniel waits to bring these visions and these revelations until he got through the various other portions of Scripture that God had given him. So this takes us back to the days of Belshazzar, and there in those days Daniel has a dream, and it's a dreadful vision. It's amazing, and it says here in the first few verses that he just brings up the main facts of this dream. He gives a summary of it. What we read in chapter 7 is only a part of what he dreamed. But he has this dream, and the oceans are shaking and stirred up by the four winds, and out of the oceans, out of the seas, arise a beast after a beast. And these are symbolic of the great nations and empires that arise. So we take here today, as our theme, the vision of the four beasts. And I want to look at, first of all, these four beasts as are mentioned in the first seven verses. Secondly, we have mention of 10 horns and a little horn that comes out of these 10 horns. What is that referring to? That's in verses 7 and 8. We'll look at that as our second point. And then thirdly, we have something that's so encouraging. All of this ties together, as we'll see in a moment, the four beasts, the ten horns, the little horn, and then the great climax of what Daniel sees in this vision is one like unto the Son of Man ascending to the Ancient of Days. And once he ascends to the Ancient of Days, something spectacular, wonderful, marvelous, and unspeakable takes place. Well, let's first of all come to our first point, these four great beasts. Look at verse 1 once again. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. And visions of his head were on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. He's just going over the main parts here. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts come up from the sea, and each different from the other. The first was like a lion, it had eagle's wings. I watched its wings were plucked off, and it lifted from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. They said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. And after this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet. Its horns different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now Daniel has a vision of these four beasts. And these four beasts represent four empires. In the Bible, many times nations and people are often described with and compared to the characteristics of animals. It's not unusual in biblical prophecy for a nation to be described like a lion or a bear or a leopard, as we see in our text. This chapter of Daniel 7 and the vision he has here is taking us back. It parallels chapter 2, the great dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And the great statue that he saw with the head of gold, arms and chest of silver, belly and thighs of brass and legs of iron. And what he saw there in chapter 2, what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, is what Daniel is seeing in his vision. These are the same empires. The Babylonian Empire, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks and the Romans. And these nations are given these descriptions like animals, describing how fierce and how powerful and savage they can be. Now these are just four nations that he sees that will come in history. What makes the book of Daniel so relevant and so powerful prophetically is that this was written before, this was given before the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans, and the empires that rise out of them. But we live in a world today where there are many nations that if we would describe certain nations, we would describe them like this. How would you describe the nation of Iran? How would you describe the nation of North Korea? Or other nations that have been vicious and wicked? The old Soviet Union, how would you describe that nation? There were many certain animals, I suppose, savage beasts that we could use to describe the wickedness and the savagery and the horrible things that they inflicted upon mankind. Now Daniel is just giving us a description of four empires that rise and fall. We live in a day-to-day where there are nations that are savage and wicked and vile and corrupt. And I'm not excusing our own country, the United States. There are sins in our land that need to be dealt with, and repentance needs to come to our leaders and to our people as well. We had many wonderful revivals and movings of the Spirit in our times past, but this nation is drifting further and further away from its Christian roots. Its heritage. The light of the gospel is being dimmed. The great Christian principles and laws that we once followed are being removed and stripped. We're becoming more secular. And what's happening in the United States of America, we're becoming a savage land once again. When the early explorers came to the shores of this land, they found the Native Americans were not living in some paradise or utopia. When they came to this new world, they found people here that were living in a primitive, stone age kind of existence. They warred against each other. They practiced slavery, infanticide, cannibalism, warred against each other. They tortured and raided and fought. It was a savage land. It was only after 400 years of the influence of a Christian worldview that has elevated this continent to where it is today, but we're losing that. And as the light of Christianity is receding, and as the influence of the gospel is waning in America, we're actually slipping back. We're becoming more like the continent that Columbus found, that they found at Jamestown and up in New England when the Puritans and the Pilgrims arrived, that they were becoming a godless, savage land once again. We need revival. We need a moving of God's Spirit in this land. The divide between our peoples, left and right and black and white and every which way you can imagine, is as great as it's ever been. If there's ever been a need for the Spirit of God to move in our land, to heal hearts, to bring the love of Christ to the peoples of this land, it's now. Well, we'll see that Daniel has this vision of these four great beasts that come. And this is the same kind of vision that Nebuchadnezzar had as well. He talks about the four winds that are stirring the seas. It's perhaps symbolic of the Holy Spirit and the providence of God stirring up the seas. The seas is often used to represent humanity. The sea of mankind, a lot of the sea of humanity, as the Spirit of God is moving, things are being stirred, and the providence of God are shaking things up, these beasts begin to arise. Isaiah 17, verse 12, it describes the nations of the earth like a great sea. It says, "Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the ruling and rushing mighty waters." It's not uncommon for Scripture to describe the nations of the earth as a sea, the seas of the world. And so he sees, first of all, these four beasts. And the first one is like a lion with eagle's wings. And that, of course, is the kingdom, the empire of Babylon. The second one is a bear with three ribs in his mouth, symbolic of the Medes and Persians. Now, each of these symbols of these beasts describes something that would be terrifying and horrific. If someone were to say, "Here's a nation, and it's like a lamb. It's like a gentle lamb." There's nothing frightening about that image. But when you have a image of a leopard or a bear with ribs in its mouth, a wild animal devouring and attacking, these bring fear and still thoughts in our hearts that cause us to have great dread. Then there was a third beast, a leopard with four wings and four heads, that was symbolic of the Greek Empire, that was so swift with Alexander the Great that just swiftly went through the world and conquered the nations. And then there finally was a great fourth beast, with powerful legs and iron teeth that devoured and stamped all the world beneath its feet. And that was symbolic of the Empire of Rome. These were these four great beasts. Again, this parallels what we already saw in Daniel chapter 2. These beasts, these empires, they rise and fall. And that's what you need to understand here. When we come to the end of our study in chapter 7, when we come in a few moments, we're going to see that empires rise and they fall. God is on the throne. Evil empires rise, evil men rise, people come into power, they rise, they fall. God is on the throne. There are threats and rumors of wars, wars that do break out, skirmishes around the world, acts of terrorism, but God is on the throne. God is going to bring to an end all this violence, all this bloodshed. He's going to bring to end all these vicious activities of fallen man because God is on the throne. Christ is the risen Savior. That's the one thing we need to understand with the rise and fall of empires. God is not surprised by any of these things. Daniel sees these things. He's given wisdom of this. Nothing catches the eternal God by surprise. But our second point is this, the ten horns and the little horn, verses 7 and 8. Look at verses 7 and 8 in your Bible. It says, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth that was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them, before whom the three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of the man, and the mouth speaking pompous things." Now, one of the questions we ask is, what do these 10 horns represent? In the 20th century, prophecy buffs have come up with all kinds of elaborate schemes of interpretation to describe out of the fallen Roman Empire will come a federation of 10 nations in Europe that will join together, and out of them will come an Antichrist. And it all sounds so neatly packaged and believable, but when you go back in church history, if you go back to the times of the Reformation, you go back before that, if you go back to the times of Augustine or the Latin Church, if you go back to the great theologians in Constantinople and the Eastern Orthodox Church, or go back to the Church Fathers, there is a plethora of commentaries and ideas and thoughts about what these things mean, and they, if you were taking a survey of all the different men in all the periods of history and read what they said at their period of time, it would be astonishing to you. Is it really possible to know completely what all these things refer to? The 10 horns, no doubt, I believe, refer to nations that arise, or empires that arise out of the Roman Empire. Stuart Olliott, an evangelist in Great Britain, said that these 10 horns don't necessarily mean 10 specific nations, but simply sees them as a multiplicity of nations that spring out of the Roman Empire. The 10 stands for completeness. There will be nations and powers and various ruling orders that come out of that Roman Empire. But the little horn is more difficult to understand. Throughout history, people thought it was Antiochus Epiphanes or Julius Caesar. Many great theologians referred to it as Muhammad, or some Turkish sultan or Nero. If you take the preterist view of these events in prophecy, that most of what happens in Matthew 24 and some of these prophetic passages happened before 70 AD, then you look at these things as being fulfilled at that time. The point is that there will be nations that rise up against the kingdom of God. There will be nations that will be warlike. There will be men coming up out of these nations that will speak blasphemous things and oppose the kingdom of God. Anyone who denies Christ is antichrist. And there are, as John says, many antichrists in the world today. And it is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. And I want you to understand, dearly beloved here, that there are nations that rise and fall, and there are evil men that rise and fall. The rulers of Iran, the ruler of North Korea, and various other men in history, they rise and they fall, but God Almighty is on his throne. And he pulls them down and raises others up. He's the great orchestrator. He pulls this way and that way and moves. He accomplishes his will. In one sweep of his hand, a whole nation turns to Christ as it did under the preaching of John Knox in Scotland. He sweeps his hand this way and a great awakening takes place in all of North America and Northern Europe. God can do great things and he is doing great things. We need not fear these men. We need not fear these nations, because we know that Christ, the risen Savior, is on the throne. And so whether we have these great beasts that have come and gone, the various nations that will spring out of these fallen empires, and wicked men who speak blasphemous things against God, and our world is full of them today, the militant atheists that spew their vile all over the earth, the various people that attack the kingdom of God, and those who deny that scriptures are true, and various false religions that are attacking the word of God. These are things that we face. And we are called upon, as we did our study in the book of Jude, we are called upon to be defenders of the Christian faith. We are called upon to stand for truth. We're called upon to give an answer to the generation in which we live and give them the reason for the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. But all of this is, as Daniel sees these rise of kingdoms and the fall of kingdoms and nations and people speaking blasphemous things, it really brings us to the main point of what he's getting at here in this chapter. Verses 9 through 14. Look at this. This is the main climax. This is what Daniel wants us to see. And we lose sight of this if we focus on the horn, the ten horns, and these beasts and all these things. We lose sight of the glory of what he's getting at if we miss this. He says in verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was pure like wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were opened. I watched. Then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, this is where it is precious. Behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Before I explain a little bit about this, I want you to look closely at verse 13. He says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Notice the word coming. Circle that or notice it. The word coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to, notice the word to. He's, the Son of Man is coming to, then it says to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then verse 14, look at the word then. These little words are significant. The Son of Man is coming in the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days. Then, because he's coming, because he came to the Ancient of Days, then something amazing happens. And that's what we focus on in the next number of verses. There's three things this text mentions in the verses I just read. It talks about thrones, books that are opened, and judgment that comes. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does as the ascended Savior. The Ancient of Days is mentioned in verses 9 and 10. And the great question is, who is this Ancient of Days? It's none other than the Father. One theologian said it this way, the Ancient of Days is a figure in one of Daniel's visions that unquestionably represents God. Daniel 7 describes a succession of kingdoms appearing as various beasts. These kingdoms are finally overthrown when the Ancient of Days sits in judgment over them on his glorious throne and gives dominion and an eternal kingdom to the one like the Son of Man, whom all peoples are to serve and worship. This vision is a messianic prophecy in which the Ancient of Days specifically represents God the Father, and the one like the Son of Man is God the Son, Jesus Christ. And the point you need to see here is that after the crucifixion of Christ, his burial and resurrection, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends away from the disciples, ascends into the heavens in the clouds. He's ascending back to the Father, to the Ancient of Days. And as he ascends to the Father, he takes his seat at the Father's right hand as our high priest. And then, as the risen Savior, then is given to Christ judgment and power and authority to rule the nations of the earth, and he's going to do all the things that we've been reading about in some of these prophetic passages. He's going to shake the nations. He's going to raise some up and pull others down. He's going to send revivals. There'll be great movings of the Spirit. There'll be times of recession as we see in the West today. But our God is on the throne. Christ is seated on the throne. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this about the risen Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether they are good or bad. Christ is seated on a throne of judgment. And I can't stress this enough to each of you here, not to take your life lightly, not to be indifferent about what I'm saying to you. You are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You are going to give an account of everything you've done or thought, whether it be good or bad. Then we have, of course, Revelation 20:11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the works by the things which were written in the books. We are going to stand before the great white throne to give an account to Almighty God. What a thrilling story we have here in Daniel chapter 7. Here we see in verses 9 and 10, look at 9 and 10 again as it describes the Ancient of Days. In chapter 7, 9 and 10, it says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days seated, his garment white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. And 1,000 thousands ministered to him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. This is describing the Ancient of Days. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is described in a similar fashion. Let me just read it. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. In the great apocalypse of John in Revelation, it says, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass, as if it refined in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. There's a description of the risen Christ. What an awesome, awesome sight. His eyes like burning fire. His feet like flaming coals. His hair snow white. Sword coming out of his mouth. He is the risen Christ, and we're going to give an account to him. We're going to stand before him. And that day is coming, and it's coming faster than many people realize. And in Daniel chapter 7, we have these similar descriptions of the Ancient of Days, of course, in the Son of Man. And what is the main thrust of all this? What is the result of all these things? Verse 14, look at our text. This is the result of the ascension of the Son of Man to the Ancient of Days. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The risen Christ is seated at the Father's right hand, and judgment is given to him. And there is a date coming when we are all going to stand before him to give an account. I want to suggest to you that there are many people sitting in evangelical churches all across our land and perhaps around the world who know what I'm saying. They've heard it, if not once, they've heard it 1,000 times. They have heard that there is a day of judgment coming. And they live as if they're living like an atheist. They believe in God, but their life does not give any evidence of it. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sins away. It's like a rushing stream. It's going fast. The current of time is moving swiftly to that end. What breaks my heart, breaks the heart of my wife as she looks at so many people that we know and love, is that there is a world, a generation, a nation. There are people, lawyers and friends and church members, people that are living as if there is no God. And we ask ourselves, I ask myself, what can be done to awaken somebody who's asleep? sitting in the pew, swearing spiritually, fat on rich theology, but ignoring the things of God in your life. What could I possibly do to awaken anyone in this church or anyone in this community? The Holy Spirit must come. He must come. He must shake and wake the souls of those who are sleeping up, or they perish. Daniel Rawlings, the great Welsh preacher, during the great revivals in Wales many years ago, saw the Welsh people coming to the chapels to hear the preaching of the Word of God, to hear the gospel proclaimed. Coming down the hills and through the valleys and up the roads and dusty paths they came. And Daniel Rawlings was said to have said this: "Look, here come the people of God bringing God with them to hear the gospel." I find that an amazing statement. Look, here come the people of God coming to hear the gospel, bringing God with them to church. You can't bring God with you to church unless you've been meeting with God beforehand. And that's the problem with so many people who profess to be Christians today. They have faith. And their faith is so weak. Oh, that there be a burning passion in your heart for the things of God. We miss what Daniel is saying if we focus on the images of those fierce nations that rise and fall. We miss what Daniel is saying if we focus on the ten horns and the little horn that speaks blasphemous things. Men arise and oppose God, and he'll deal with them. He'll bring them all down. But the thought that Daniel wants you to see here, he wants you to see is what we just read in verse 14. He wants you to see what I've just said. Verse 13 and 14, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then as he was brought to the, he is given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." That's what Daniel wants us in all generations to see. But we've looked at this passage, the four beasts. We've looked at the ten horns and little horn briefly. We looked at the dominion of the Son of Man. One of the things that we take away from this is that God is absolutely sovereign. I shared this with some of the men in my office prior to the service. Some of the things we face in our culture, in our country today. What a comfort it is to know that God is on the throne and accomplishing his eternal purposes completely. God is sovereign. Kings rise and fall by his command. Rulers rise and fall by his command. Go back in the book of Daniel. Notice how this theme is repeated over and over. Go back to Daniel chapter 4. Just turn your pages back just a few chapters to Daniel chapter 4. And look at verse 35 if you would. Notice what he is saying here in Daniel chapter 4. "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, none can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Now that's hard. That's hard to believe when we're facing a fanatic in North Korea who has the capability of dropping nuclear weapons on the United States. But your peace ought to be in that verse that I just read. Notice, if you read Daniel chapter 5, go over just another chapter, Daniel chapter 5, and look at verse 27. He says, "You have been weighing the balances and found wanting." This sovereign God is watching. He's observing. He's taking analysis of every life, oh, that we might not be weighed in the balances and found wanting. Look at Daniel chapter 4 again, verse 17. Go back to chapter 4, verse 17. The third end of that verse, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. God raises men up and he pulls them down. What is God's plan for the ages? What is the book of Daniel trying to communicate to us through these visions and dreams? Go back to chapter 2. Notice what we read in Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. During the great vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, the dream. Chapter 2, verse 34, you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and break them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's what he's trying to tell us. A great day is coming. Verse 44 of the same chapter. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, its interpretation is sure. And he's not talking about what will happen in eternity. He's talking about what will happen in time. And I love the phrase. He says, O king, we saw a little stone cut out of the mountain. And I love what it says, without hands. This little tiny diminutive stone, this insignificant little stone, cut out of the mountain without no human hands were involved. It was purely divine, purely of God, purely a miracle. The coming of Messiah, the coming of Christ. And who would have thought that that little baby wrapped in rags in a stall in Bethlehem, who would have thought that little child that ran around the village of Nazareth was the eternal, living God of the universe who made all things? Who would have thought that the man they nailed on the cross was in fact the creator of the world? He's the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and he and his gospel, his kingdom, will become a great mountain and fill the whole earth. What we see in our Bible here is that Christ rules and reigns. The Son of Man ascended to the Ancient of Days, took his seat at his right hand, was honored and enthroned in glory, and then was given to him dominion and power and authority over the nations of the earth. And he is going to do great things. Well, I want to say as I end here to be encouraged by this vision of God and his Son. I am no prophet, and I have no idea what lies ahead for this land or for each of you. But I do know that God is on the throne. And that's the only hope I have in a fallen world. And things may get worse before they get better. But I'm hearing reports all over the world. Did you hear the great moving of the Spirit in Vietnam? In Vietnam, where thousands are coming to hear the gospel. Have you heard of the great movings in China, where the church in China is the greatest, most numerous church in all the world? Do you know there's a great church in Russia? Do you know there's a stirring in Brazil? In Zambia, it refers to as a Christian nation. We have seen firsthand the mighty works of God there. So God is moving in some places. He may be waiting in others, but God is on the throne. Who would have thought that North Korea, as dark as that land is, that South Korea has an enormously rich, reformed church? There are a lot of quacks in Korea, I understand that, as they are everywhere. But there is an amazing reformed church in Korea, a church that loves the doctrines of grace, loves the things of God. God is on the throne. And that's what we miss if we don't focus on the Son of Man who ascended to the Ancient of Days. All I can do is stand back at my, and look at my Bible, look at my God, and all I can say is amen and praise the Lord. And God, to you be glory. And then, in humbleness of heart, on my knees, pray this way, oh dear God. Like Fanny Crosby, who wrote that famous hymn, "While on others thou art calling, O Lord, do not pass me by." We ought to be praying this way, O Lord God, while on other nations you are calling, do not forget us. Do not forget us here in America. O gracious God, help us to humble ourselves, confess our sins, and come, Lord, come, Lord, among us again, and do a mighty work. Raise up another Whitfield. Raise up mighty men of God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the word and the encouragement we have by it. We're humbled and encouraged to know that the Son of Man has been exalted. He has gone to the Ancient of Days as the risen Savior, and because he's been enthroned, that all authority and power has been given to him. Bless this unworthy nation, and bless each of us. Have pity upon us, O God. Would you be pleased to do in our day, in our families, amongst our people, do above and beyond all that we could ever ask or think. This we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.